scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 9. You can find it on page 18 of the New Testament in the Pew Bible. He used parables to tell them many things. Once there was a man who went out to sow grain. As he scattered the seed in the field, some of it fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some of it fell on the rocky ground where there was little soil. The seed soon sprouted because the soil wasn't deep, but when the sun came up, it burned the young plants, and because the roots had not grown deep enough, the plants soon dried up. Some of the seed fell among thorn bushes, which grew up and choked the plants. But some seed fell in good soil, and the plants bore grain. Some had 100 grains, others 60, and others 30. And Jesus concluded, "Listen, then, if you have ears." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good
morning.
Good morning.
Honored to be here. Thank you for inviting us and having our family here with you today. Thankfully, the weather has held out, and we're able to meet in person. That's great. So as you think about the parable of the sower, you know, my question for you is, what is your faith rooted in? And it may seem like a silly question because we're all here. You're faithful. Coming here, you have your pews that you sit in every week, and you know what your roots are. And where your faith is held. But it's an honest question, because for many people, faith doesn't fall apart when life is easy. Faith falls apart when life gets hard. When the diagnosis comes, when the marriage falls apart, when prayers go unanswered, when children walk away from the faith, when grieving lasts longer than what you expect, suddenly the faith that you have feels fragile. Now listen, this is a human reaction. It's natural for all of us to feel this way when things hit our lives that are unexpected. Pain shakes us and suffering disorients us. But James says something that is completely against what our natural reactions may be. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." You think, count it joy? When you're in the middle of suffering, you're not thinking to count that as joyful, naturally. And he doesn't say to deny the pain or pretend it doesn't hurt, but count it joy. Why? Well, he goes on to tell us that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trials don't destroy real faith. They reveal what it's rooted in. And James isn't saying that trials are good in themselves. No, he's saying that God uses them. They're not random. Trials are not pointless. Peter tells us that our faith is refined like gold. Paul says that suffering produces endurance and character and hope. Jesus tells us that storms reveal the foundation. Not that pressure creates foundation, but it reveals it. And that's why two people can go through the same storm and come out the other side completely different. One grows steadier, while the other walks away bitter. Why is that? Well, it's because everyone has faith in something, but not everyone's faith is rooted in Christ. Now, here's an illustration that may help a little bit. Years ago, scientists in the middle of the desert created a perfect ecosystem, a biosphere. Perfect conditions, perfect soil, all the elements that you need to have this perfect environment. But they were having trouble with the trees. The trees could not sustain their own weight, and before they reached full maturity, they would collapse. And they were trying to figure out what exactly was happening, why the trees in this perfect environment with perfect water and soil were falling over. And what they found is that they did not account for wind. You see, the stress of the wind forces the tree's roots deep. And without the depth, they would grow, and then they would collapse under their own weight. And just like that, God uses trials to drive our roots deep. Not to harm us, but to establish us. A faith that's built on comfort collapses when comfort is removed. And a faith that's built on outcomes, well, that collapses when outcomes fail. So when suffering comes, the question isn't if your faith will be tested, but what kind of faith do you have? So the question is, why does so many people, why does their faith collapse for so many people? Well, here's the truth, and I want to say this carefully, since I'm a guest and all. But a shallow gospel produces shallow faith. Many people are introduced to Christianity with something that sounds like this. Come to Jesus and your life will be better. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Just have enough faith and everything will work out. Well, those statements, they're not entirely false, but they are dangerously incomplete. Because what happens when following Jesus makes your life harder? What happens when obedience costs you something? What happens when sorrow comes instead of blessing? When tragedy strikes, when that diagnosis is given, when calamity hits your family, when God doesn't live up to the expectations that you were handed? If someone came to Jesus for an easier life and instead received suffering, well, they don't just feel disappointed, they feel betrayed. And Jesus warned us about this in the parable of the sower, what was just read. Now I'm going to read Jesus' explanation of that parable, specifically the one that was sown on rocky ground. So in Matthew, still in 13, and you look in, starting in verse 20, it says, "Now as what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." You see, there's no root, there's no depth. A man-centered gospel says God exists for me. The biblical gospel says I exist for God, redeemed by grace, sustained by Christ. When the gospel is about comfort, faith collapses when comfort is gone, but when the gospel is about Christ, faith can endure even when the answers don't come. And we don't have to look far or speculate about this kind of faith. Scripture gives us Job. And if you know the story of Job, Job suffered a lot. He lost everything. This isn't a rags-to-riches story. This is a riches-to-rags story with Job. Now, he doesn't suffer because he's rebellious. He doesn't suffer because he lacks faith. He doesn't suffer because God is punishing him. In fact, we're told the opposite. Job is a righteous and upright man. He fears the Lord. He has a lot of integrity. And yet, almost everything is taken from him. His entire family, except for his wife, all of his children were killed. His wealth was taken away. He was tormented physically and mentally to his core. And all he had left was his wife to comfort him. If anyone knows the story of Job, that's sarcasm. Because his wife says, "Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die." In other words, let go, stop trusting, stop believing that God is good. And Job's response is remarkable. And he tells her that she sounds like a foolish woman, but he says, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And in some translations, says adversity. You see, Job wasn't pretending that this was easy. He wasn't denying the pain, but he wasn't putting God on trial. He knows who his Redeemer is. And then his friends arrive, and they make it worse. And what's that saying? With friends like these, who needs enemies? Because what seemed like a very honest and loving thing to do, these three men came and they sat with Job in mourning. They sat with his in the ashes and they wept with him for 7 days. And no one said a word. But then they opened their mouth. And can I tell you that when someone is going through something tragic, this is not time to preach theology to them, or bad theology at that. This is a time to mourn with them and sit with them and suffer with them. But they assume that this is a cause and effect. They tell him that he's suffering because of his sin, that he has done something wrong, that his children were killed because they were sinners, that he has to repent, that he has to turn back to God. And Job knew that this wasn't the case. And again, he says something remarkable. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. And this isn't blind optimism. This is anchored faith. And this is lived reality, not just an ancient story. And I will give you another kind of story, if you will, about myself. Now, I pray that myself and none of you have to go through what Job went through. But over the past several years, I have dealt with severe migraines. And I don't know if anyone else has dealt with migraines. And they don't come on often, maybe once or twice a year, but when they come on fierce. And it's physical pain, nausea, it's sensitivity to light and sound, and you're just a wreck. And if you've dealt with these, you know what I'm talking about. And I found myself just a couple of months ago, alone in the bathroom, in a tremendous amount of pain, feeling nauseous, rocking back and forth, but then I found myself quietly singing, "Our God is an Awesome God," out of nowhere. And this isn't typical. I can't sing, so this is really just to myself. This wasn't spiritual, and in a way, it wasn't performance in any way. It wasn't planned. And I kept kind of asking myself in the moment, why am I singing this? But putting this together, it became clear that it didn't happen because of strength in the moment. What was happening was because of formation over time. Trials didn't create the moment. They just revealed what had been formation under the surface. And this is what James meant by steadfastness. Not perfection, not composure, but a faith that holds even when we don't feel strong. What comes out under pressure reveals what has already been planted. Now, I hear often these days, and it's probably because of social media and how it amplifies everything, but it seems to be a trend in our culture, where I hear a lot of people say that they are deconstructing their faith. And if you have heard this, really what this is individuals tearing down their faith, once calling themselves a Christian, but now they are looking for ways to no longer be considered a Christian. And I want to be careful here, because not everyone who uses this language means the same thing. Some are honestly wrestling. They have real questions. Some are trying to understand what has never really been taught to them well. And this kind of wrestling and questioning, this isn't evil. We see this a lot in the Bible. People who ask a lot of questions. In that same book of Job, in its 42 chapters, has 330 questions. As a reference point, the book of Psalms, the longest book by chapter in the Bible, has 150 questions, less than half. Well, why is that? It's because it's about suffering. It's about questioning. and trying to understand what is happening in our life. You know, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, I don't understand, but I want the truth. Unbelief says, I don't like the truth, so I reject it. At the root of most deconstruction, it's not a lack of information, but it's a crisis of authority. Who gets to decide what's true? And there's different reasons why people tend to walk away. Some were never truly born-again believers. Some believe a version of God that just doesn't exist. Some place themselves above God morally and decide what is right and wrong. And some decide that God is unfair because he's not living up to their expectations. In other words, they don't want a God who reigns, they want a God who agrees. But in Romans 8, Paul tells us that God is sovereign, that God is good, that he is just, that he is working all things together for good, even in suffering. In Philippians, Paul tells us that he learned how to be content, both in abundance and in need, not because the circumstances were easy, but because Christ is sufficient. Deconstruction often happens when we discover that their faith was built on comfort instead of Christ. But there's hope. There's always hope. Because a collapsing faith can become the beginning of a real one. What falls apart that wasn't true, that doesn't mean that God is done with you. That may mean that he's inviting you to build on something solid for the first time. This life is not our reward. A perfect life now is a lie. Glory is coming later. Paul says in Romans 8, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In 1 Peter 1, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read starting in verse 3. But Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, we're told not to lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And this light, momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. You see, pain is real, but suffering is temporary, and eternity is the destination. If heaven is the goal, suffering doesn't negate faith, it refines it. And now, not everyone who walks away is lost in the same way. Some once believed and they wandered like prodigals. Some are angry, some are hurt, some are tired. But the truth that we need to hear from that story of the prodigal son, and you know the story, a son walks away, he takes his inheritance, he squanders it, he lives a life of rebellion, and when he's at his lowest point, when he has a repentant heart, all he wants to do is go home. And as he walks home in shame, the father is looking for him, watching for him, and runs to him. You see, grace is not earned back. Restoration begins at repentance. No shame can block God's embrace. No mistake is too big. No hesitation is too long. And there's those who think that I could never be accepted again. And they wrestle with things like, what would my friends think? And I have to give up the sins that I love. But can I tell you that none of that matters? And to the Father, the invitation is open. You don't need a dramatic experience. Christ is already revealed. He's already waiting. And let me just make some clarifications here, because church attendance doesn't save you. Going through the motions won't sustain you. Only Christ saves. So here's a few things that I want to walk through before we leave today, but just to ask yourself, what is my faith built on? When suffering comes, does it expose Christ or expectations? If I wander, will I come home? You know, Job said again, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And he says, I know my Redeemer lives. So earlier, I had said that a shallow gospel produces shallow faith. So before I close, I want to be very clear on what the actual gospel is. The gospel is not God exists to make my life easier. The gospel is this: God is holy, he is perfect, he is righteous. We are not. We are sinners. We have rebelled against God through thought, word, and deed. And because God is just, our sins deserve punishment. We can't fix ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way back to God. But God, in his mercy, sent his Son. Jesus lived the sinless life that we could never live. And he died the death that we deserve. On the cross, he took our guilt, he took our shame, and he took the wrath that sin earned, paid in full. And then 3 days later, he rose again, alive and victorious, proving that the payment was accepted. The gospel is not try harder, do better, be more religious. The gospel is this: repent and believe. Turn from your sin, trust alone in Christ, and you will be forgiven. Not because of your performance, but because of his. You will be justified, adopted, and reconciled to God. Not promised an easy life, but promised a new one, and an eternal one. So here's the question: what is your faith built on? Comfort, outcomes, expectations, or Christ? If your faith collapsed, don't settle for resentment. Let that collapse clear the ground so Christ becomes the foundation. If you've wandered, come home. If you've been pretending, repent. If you've never truly trusted in Christ, today is the day. Not tomorrow, not someday, today. Christ is not asking for you to clean yourself up. He's asking for you to come home. Our Redeemer lives. Suffering will not have the final word. Hope does. Grace does. Christ does. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this moment that you've given us today to hear your word and understand what it truly means to be a child of God and have our faith rooted in you. And I pray for anyone who's listening to this who struggles and is going through hard times and they're questioning their faith, that they see you as their anchor. And I pray for those who have wandered, that they come home, that they are understand of who you are and the Savior that they need, and they understand that just like the prodigal son, the Father is running to them, ready to embrace them. So I pray for this congregation. I pray for this time today. I pray for the weather and to keep everyone safe. And I just thank you that we have this opportunity to come to you today, Lord, and show our gratitude to everything that you've done on the cross to save sinners like us. In Jesus' name.